good that we can be here this morning. We, of course, still have a lot out because of illness, but it's good to be able to come together to worship God, and that's what we're here to do. I'm going to read this morning from Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. The passage here is talking, is in the what is called the letters to the seven churches. And this is the last of the seven, to the church of Laodicea, which Jesus, in writing to them through the Apostle John, didn't have much good to say about them. In fact, most of it was bad. And yet, with all of the things that were wrong with the church of Laodicea, in verse 19, Jesus said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." Now, you think of, you read the letter to the church of Laodicea, and you might think, well, Jesus, how could he say something like this? He should have just written them off and tell them you're all going to be lost. You've done so much bad. And they, in fact, Jesus said, you look at yourself and you say, well, we're rich and we've gotten riches. We have need of nothing. And he says, but the way I see you, you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So what they saw for themselves and what Jesus saw in their lives was completely different. And of course, that in itself should be a real lesson to us. But Jesus didn't give up on them. As long as they had life, he said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." What he had John write to the church of Laodicea was what they needed to hear. It wasn't maybe what they wanted to hear, but it's what they needed to hear so that they would be able to understand and repent and change their lives, their hearts, and their minds. And so he then says in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Now, in this passage, the heart is the door is the heart, the mind, the understanding that we have of God. That's the door that Jesus wants to enter in. All of us probably have seen at one time or another a picture, a very famous picture, of Jesus standing at a door and knocking. And if you look at that painting very closely, you'll find there's no doorknob. In other words, he can't open the door and come in. He knocks at the door and has to be let in. And that's the whole point of what he's saying here in Revelation 3 and verse 20. He does not force his way into our hearts and minds. He doesn't force his way into our life. He doesn't force us to believe him. He doesn't force us to obey him. We have to make that decision based upon what Christ has done for you and me. We go back for a moment to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, he says there, Matthew 13 and verse 15, he says, For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have closed, and that they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and they should understand with their hearts and turn that I should heal them. Now, that's a quote from the Old Testament, and yet Jesus is saying that again, the same basic thing the people in the church of Laodicea in the latter part of the first century. He says, you're just like them. Your eyes are glazed over, so you can't really see. Your ears, you've shut your ears, so you can't really hear what God wants. But he says, if you will do that, if you open your eyes and open your ears and let this word come into you, then I will change your life. I'll forgive you. I'll give you the strength and then help that you need. Well, Jesus was saying that very same thing to them in Laodicea, and to us also through his teaching. And so he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, excuse me, and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Now notice what it says in verse 21. To him who overcomes, if we'll open the door of our heart, we can overcome. And I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I have also overcome and sat down with my Father in his throne. So if we're able to receive a message of God and open the door of our heart for Christ, it says we will be able to sit down with him by his throne. He says, I have overcome, and you can do the same thing. So Jesus is saying, even the church in Laodicea, as bad as it was, he says, you can overcome. You can spend eternity with me at my Father's throne. So we look at that, and first of all, we look back then, and what is it that closes the door of our heart and mind against Christ? What closes that door? Well, in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, if we go back to the book of Hosea for a moment. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, the prophet speaks to this. In fact, Hosea is one of those prophets that speaks quite a bit to the spiritual condition of the people of Israel during his time. In fact, that was the main thing he had to say. Well, if you look at Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, go back to verse 4. We'll start reading there. He says, let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with a priest. They're always arguing against themselves about who's better and who's worse and what sin you've committed and what you're doing wrong. They weren't looking at themselves. Verse 5 says, therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet shall also stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. So I'm going to destroy everybody if you all don't turn back to me. Even the prophets were not being faithful to God. But notice what he says in verse 6. Here's the reason. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God, and I also will forget your children. He says, because you're going to be destroyed for lack of knowledge. Yes, they argued again among themselves, but they did not go back to the foundation of truth which God had revealed as they lived in that time, under the law of Moses. They should have gone back and read what it said and acted accordingly. And they didn't. And instead of that, they were fighting against each other and accusing each other. And all of them were wrong. Now, if we argue, for example, over something that the Bible teaches, now, usually one of us may be wrong and the other may be right. And we both may be wrong, as they were in the days of Hosea. But we can't both be right if we're going to be pleasing to God. It means we have to go back to God's Word and study it and learn it so that we can be saved and righteous with God. Now, sometimes there will be things that we just maybe look at and we just have a different view on, and that's all right, as long as it is not a situation where we have to believe a certain thing. For example, We have to believe in Christ as our Lord and Savior in order to be saved eternally. The Lord in Christ who died on the cross for you and me and shed his blood, went into the grave and rose the third day, resurrected from death. We have to believe that as the foundation of our faith. There are some things in the Bible that is up to us to decide one way or another. We always have to be loving and kind to each other. But often when we do things that are wrong, we say things or believe things that are wrong, it's because we are in ignorance. We have not studied properly what the Word of God says. So ignorance closes the door of our heart and mind to the will of God. Also, ignorance, of course, brings forth the idea of sin itself. We turn back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, of course, writing there. And he says in verse 1, now in chapter 5, He's talking about the grace of God that's given if we'll repent and come back to Him. But some had even a false or wrong idea about that. Romans 6, verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now, seemingly, there are people in Rome who, and that Paul was writing to, that misunderstood the grace of God. And they concluded, well, if grace is a blessing of God, and grace is extended because of sin, let's sin more that we'll receive more grace and more blessing of God. And now maybe that sounds logical to some people, but it isn't true. Because Paul says in verse 2, certainly not. Some translations say, God forbid. In other words, that's the total wrong idea you have about it. Because he says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? And he goes on to explain how we die to sin when we're buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Now go on down in this same chapter, in chapter 6 and verse 20. He says, for when you were slaves of sin, that's before we believe and obey the gospel, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you were free in regard to righteousness because you didn't have any. You had to obey the gospel to receive that. What fruit did you have then in things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. In other words, if you had stayed in that position before, not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you would have been lost in that condition. Verse 22 says, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness to the end everlasting life. We believe and obey the gospel, and we come out of sin because of Christ's blood on the cross. He says we have the promise. We have the fruit of holiness. And we look at ourselves maybe and think, well, I'm not holy. I sin a lot. Well, we do. But by the grace of God, if we'll repent and come back to us, He considers us to be holy before Him, even though we sin so often. He says, in the end, everlasting life. And then he says, for, in other words, in conclusion to that, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. There's the alternative. So ignorance and sin lead us to close the door of our heart to Christ coming in. There's also another thing that takes us away from God, and that would be the love of the world around us. Now, we're not talking about the world in the sense that we're finite human beings or physical beings. We live in the world. We love the beauty of nature. We love the things that we receive from this life, and that's all right. We always have to be careful that does not take the place of God in our heart and mind. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, if we place the most important thing on money or power or fame, whatever it may be in our life, and we push God out of the way and make Him second in our life rather than first, then that's what we're doing. We're loving the world more than we love God. And again, God created this world for us to enjoy and to be here and to live. And yet, the world is just our temporary home. We need to look forward to the eternal. So he says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Excuse me, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So in other words, if we place our faith and our trust in things of this world, fame or power or wealth, whatever it could be, and anything that takes us away from God, we're going to be lost. But if we put our faith and trust in Him, He says the world is passing away. This physical world is going to pass. We as finite human beings, we're going to die someday, unless we're still alive when Christ comes again. But whatever it is for us, he says there in verse 17, but he who does the will of God abides forever. In other words, if we are faithful to God, Revelation chapter 2 says, be faithful unto death. I'll give you a crown of life. And so if we love the world around us and place a barrier between us and Christ, then we're going to be lost eternally. But notice, God or Christ does not put the barrier there. We do. That's why you go back to Revelation chapter 3. He says, I stand, I knock. I knock at the door. If you'll open, I will come in to be with you. But he won't come in unless we ask him to, and we invite him to come in. Another thing that keeps us away from God's will and causes us to close the door is being inconsiderate of God's blessings. We go back for a moment in the Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now, Moses is giving his last message and counsel to the people of Israel before they were going to go into the promised land. And so there they were going to receive God's blessing that they had been promised, excuse me, all the way back in the days of Abraham. So in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 29, he says, for they are a nation void of counsel, and nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, let they that were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and their Lord had surrendered them? In other words, that's what God promised to them originally. When you go into the land, when you do that, one will chase 1,000 away. Two will chase 10,000. He says, but you've given up on that. He says, how can, in other words, it's sort of like saying, how can you look yourself in the mirror and turn away from God and then expect that God's going to bless you? And they were not considering the blessing that God was giving them. He had brought them out of Egyptian slavery, opened the Red Sea for them to pass on dry land, delivered them from their enemies. They were triumphant over after 40 years in the wilderness over the enemies that were on their way to the land of Canaan. Now they're about to cross the Jordan River under Joshua, and Moses warned them, how could you possibly turn away from God after all he's done for you? He had fed them and clothed them and everything else in the wilderness for 40 years. And yet they were inconsiderate of God's blessing upon them. And that stops the door, closes the door of our heart to align and mind to Christ in serving him. Also, there is a way of unbelief. We turn back now to Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, and we begin reading there at verse 19. Hebrews 3 and then verse 19. And he says there, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Again, we go back to the people of Israel. And chapter 3 is talking about wandering in the wilderness that they did. And all the people over the age of 20 years that came out of the Egyptian bondage, only two of them, Joshua and Caleb, were allowed to enter the promised land when they got there 40 years later. Only they were allowed. And it was because of their unbelief. Even with all that God did for them in the wilderness, they were not able to enter. They did not truly believe and trust him along the way. Every time they came to a place where it seemed like there wasn't any water, God would provide it for them. He provided food for them every day. Everything they needed, he provided. But they turned away. So here in Hebrews chapter 3, it says, so verse 19, so we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. They could not enter to the promised land because God would not allow it. Now, he's going to make the spiritual connection in chapter 4 of Hebrews. That's like us. We have to be willing to do what God says in order to enter into eternal life. I'll turn over now to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. He says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." Now, there are things we cannot see, but we know because they've been revealed to us that they are there and we're going to receive it. He says faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the thing we hold on to because of our faith. And we know there is a God. Now, we can't see him. He is not going to come down here and show himself to us. But we know he's there because of his blessings, because of the universe he has created, and all the things surrounding it. He says also the evidence of things not seen. And you go down to verse 3, verse 2, he says, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So things which are seen are not made of things which are visible." In other words, God created the world out of his own power from things that we cannot see. God created the universe. The book of Psalms says he spoke and it was done in the creation. But we look at chapter 11 and verse 6. He comes to the conclusion of this idea. He says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is sometimes called the great chapter on faith. There's a whole series of people that are mentioned. Abel and Enoch and Moses and Noah and Abraham and all of these others who were faithful to God. And it's because they believed in God, they had faith, that they were blessed. So he said in verse 6, "By faith, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." In other words, we must believe, first of all, that God is. That he is God, that he is the all-powerful creator of the universe. That his son, Jesus Christ, came to this earth and offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for us. We have to believe those things. And if we get away from that, unbelief will cause us to shut the door of our heart and mind to our Lord. It says he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Here's the other side, so to speak. Not only do we have to believe in him, we have to do it with diligence. We have to take time and effort to learn and believe and obey the gospel and serve the Lord in our life. And if we do that diligence, yes, we're going to fall along the way sometimes, but the grace of God will forgive. We have to get back up and ask for forgiveness and dedicate ourselves again to the will of God. And he says there in verse 6, "He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Over and over again in the New Testament, we have the promise of eternal life if we continue to seek him every day that we live. And so we look at that, and so that's what closes the door. Well, what is Christ always willing to do? Well, he says in Revelation 3, "I stand at the door and I knock. If any will open, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me." He goes on to explain, "If you remain faithful, you'll be able to sit with me at my Father's throne." And that's an eternal reward. But Christ is always ready to save, and he wants us to be saved eternally. I'll turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we begin reading at verse 8. Now, Peter was writing to some people who seemingly were confused about the second coming of Christ and what it meant and the end of the world. So he's writing to set their understanding better. Verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 3 says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." God is eternal. What's 1,000 years to God? Because He has always been. He is, and He always will be. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God allows this earth to continue as it is now for the purpose of giving us a time and opportunity to repent and come back to Him. That answers one of those questions that people sometimes come up with. Well, if there is a true and loving God in this universe, why does He allow evil in the world? Well, here's the answer. Because He gives us time to believe and accept His will and obey it and be forgiven. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and hastening the day of the coming of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein which dwells righteousness. That's what we look for. He says, this is what's going to happen when the time comes. The earth, the physical universe, is going to be destroyed when Christ comes again. And we will stand before God. But the question is what we have done before that. Have we believed Him? Have we obeyed Him? Have we opened the door of our heart to Him? That's what we need to understand. This life is a preparation for eternal life. Where we spend eternity depends upon what we do now. We have to open the door of our heart to allow our Lord to come in, because He wants to come in. He wants to be a part of us every day that we live. It will be too late when He departs. I'll turn over to the book of Luke. The book of Luke in chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus, of course, in one of His parables there, in Luke chapter 13 and verse 22. Luke 13, verse 22. It says, and He went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. So Jesus going back towards Jerusalem at this time, on the many trips He took from Jerusalem to Judea to all these different places, the Sea of Galilee, all around there. Verse 23. Then one said to Him, Lord, are there few who are saved? Okay, important question. Are there few that are saved? Now, you look around in our world today, there's a lot of people that believe that God is so loving and compassionate and all of those things, and He is all of those things to perfection, that He can't possibly allow anybody to be lost. And so they're asking Jesus, are there few that are saved? He said unto them, strive to enter in through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, that you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. In other words, these are people that were with Jesus, following Him sometimes, He's talking about. And He says then in verse 27, but He will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. So there will be people who are lost. But He says then in verse 28, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. He's also directing this to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and others who were hypocrites. They said one thing and did something else, and that their lives did not live up to what God required, and they weren't even trying to for it to be. It says you'll see everybody else coming into the kingdom who are trying to be faithful, and you, the religious leaders of the day, you'll be cast out. And he says, for they will come from the east and from the west and from the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. In other words, when the kingdom, the church, is established, people from everywhere will come into it. Then verse 30, and indeed there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. And on that very day, some of the Pharisees came saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Yeah, they didn't want him around, so this is, I kind of think this is their excuse to get rid of him. Go away, we don't want to hear anything you have to say. Leave us. Leave us alone to live the way that we want. Well, Jesus said, I knock at the door. If you'll open, I will come in. Now today we have that opportunity. We have the privilege every day of life to open the door of our heart to allow him to come in. But we have to make the decision to believe him, to obey him. This morning, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.